So back into sermon time, and we're going to jump back into our Isaiah sermon series today. And believe it or not, we are nearing the end. We're going to be on Isaiah chapter 55 today. There's 66 chapters in the book. I'm thinking we probably have two more sermons after this one today, but we are close to wrapping this lengthy series up. And I'm going to help you get your brains back in Isaiah mode now a little bit. We'll just remind ourselves where we're at, where we've been. With a few things. We've seen Isaiah is divided up into two big sections, similar to how the Bible is divided up into two big sections. And in fact, the themes between the two big sections of the Bible and the two big sections of Isaiah are somewhat similar. The first section of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39, has been called by people who have analyzed it and whatever, Isaiah didn't call it this, but has been called the Book of Judgment. And though there are expressions of God's grace and love for people in those chapters, the central theme in that first section is judgment for sin that is about to come upon Israel for due to the many, many years of great disobedience to God committed by the Israelites of that era. The second big section of Isaiah, chapters 40 to 66, has been called the Book of Comfort. And in fact, the very first words of that second section of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 1, are, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, her sin has been paid for." Though there are expressions of judgment for sin in the second section of Isaiah, the central theme there is God's grace and love for people. In it, God says he will now bring salvation to Israel. These are words of comfort and hope. Isaiah chapter 48 serves as actually a pretty good summary of the overall message we've seen in Isaiah thus far. I'll have it for you on the screen for you here. Verse 17 of Isaiah 48 says, "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river and your well-being like the waves of the sea." So some sorrow expressed there by God over Israel's sin and the responsibility that he had to bring judgment and consequence upon them because of it. "Ah, if you had only listened and behaved in the ways I had instructed you, then I would have blessed you and your peace would have been like a river and your well-being like the waves of the sea." So some sorrow and regret over what had come to pass, a reflection on the themes of the first big section in Isaiah, the Book of Judgment. But then, Book of Comfort and the hope of salvation for Israel following their destruction and captivity at the hands of the Babylonians. Verse 20 of Isaiah 48 says this, "Leave Babylon, Israelites. Flee from the Babylonians, announce this with shouts of joy and proclaim it. Send it out to the ends of the earth and say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob." So the Israelites living in Judah and Jerusalem had been brought into captivity into Babylon following the destruction of their city. That was God's part of God's judgment upon them for their sins. But we've seen there that after some years there, God turned the judgment around on Babylon and they were overrun by the Persians. And the Persian king Cyrus allowed the Israelites to return home. God had redeemed the Israelites and saved them from their enslavement in Babylon. "Comfort, comfort my people. This is going to happen," says God. "You're going to get to go home." So though the Israelites had committed all these terrible sins and had to face the Lord's judgment, God had not abandoned them completely. And in fact, he would now come to them again in mercy and love and bless them. So you got Book of Judgment, Book of Comfort. We've just finished a number of sermons on the centerpiece of the Book of Comfort. Words that not only were intended to bring comfort to the Israelites, but that also bring comfort to you and to me. And we found that smack dab in the middle of this Book of Comfort are prophecies about a coming servant of God's who will bring salvation and bring light to the blind, sight to the blind, light to the darkness. He's going to be a king, but he's also going to suffer greatly and be killed, only to be raised back to life. He will be a light not only to Israel, but to the whole world and all people, prophecies of the Messiah. And as we've studied these prophecies over the last few weeks, we've seen how impressively the man Jesus Christ fulfilled them 700 years after they had first been written down. It's amazing stuff that we've been looking at recently. So the Book of Comfort is not just comfort for the Israelites of 700 BC, but also words of comfort for all people who would hear and heed them living in the year 2019 AD. Okay, you've got your Isaiah brains back on now. We're ready to move forward into the Book of Comfort today. And as I mentioned, our main text will be Isaiah 55, although I've felt drawn to also include a couple of short snippets from other chapters near Isaiah 55 that we haven't covered yet. So, chapter 55 plus a couple short verses from elsewhere in the book. We're going to go through these passages up front. I'll explain them a little bit, and then I'm going to come back and read them all to you just once again, because I believe that the old prophet Isaiah has a message for each of you in the words that we're going to look at today. Let's do the short snippets first. Here are the words of God coming through the man Isaiah from chapter 45 of his book, verse 22. God says, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Repeat that for you. "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other." Salvation from spiritual enslavement to sin can be found in God, the one who created us. So notice that salvation is found in God, but it says there, this does require one action on our part, the action of turning. "Turn to me and be saved," God says. So that would imply then that unsaved people are turned away from God, right? As the Bible often tells us, unsaved people, and that would be all of us before we're saved by God, before God saves us. Unsaved people are walking away from God and his commands, focused on things other than him, seeking to make the plans and rules up for themselves, for ourselves, rather than listen to God's plans and rules for us. But there is power in turning away from behaviors and thoughts that God labels as sin, turning in submission to him. And it's appropriate for created beings like us to be in submission to our Creator. We don't necessarily like that word submission, maybe, but submitting to the one who made us and who says he loves us, the one who knows how we're designed, how we tick, how we can be the most healthy human beings we can be. Submission in that context is good and appropriate. So, "Turn to me and be saved," God says, "all you ends of the earth." And then the second quick snippet. This one is from Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10, actually the second half of verse 10, where it says, "Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God." I'll repeat it again. "Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God." Makes me think of our sermon from last Sunday where we had this image of so many people out in the world who are lost in spiritual darkness. Like that little boy from the story that I told you in that sermon, the toddler who wandered away from his loving father and into the woods near their home and got lost and was out there for 3 days before rescuers found him, which means that for part of that time he was lost in the darkness. And the verse from Isaiah there says, "Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God." So the one who is in spiritual darkness can find light in God. The one who is lost can be rescued by God. So in that previous verse, we were asked to turn to God. Here we're asked to trust in him. These are God's words to humanity, a message that he has sent to us. Turn to God, trust in him. This is the way out of the dark wilderness that we find ourselves in. Okay, we're on to our main passage for the day, and now I will invite you, if you haven't already, to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. You can turn there with me now, and again, I won't have slides on Isaiah 55 for you, so you will need a Bible in your laps in order to follow along. And as always, please feel free to get up and find a black Bible, if there isn't one right in front of you. And as you're looking in those Bibles provided for you there, you'll find Isaiah 55 on page number 737. So, I will read for you now from Isaiah chapter 55, page number 737, starting in verse 1, as you follow along there. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Fairly early in our marriage, Anna and I went on a mission trip to Mexico. And one day our group went into the city center nearby the place where we had been staying, and we walked through the many shops that you could find in that town there where you could buy all kinds of things, you know, clothes and sombreros and Mexican art and all kinds of stuff. And you may know that in Mexico you can barter a little bit and negotiate your price, which makes it kind of interesting to go shopping there. I remember one section of the market, I don't know if you remember this, Anna, but one section was all food, and at least in my memory, it was a little disturbing, because I remember a lot of meat being sold there, almost all of it unrefrigerated and uncovered, open to the flies that were buzzing around. Smelled a bit in that section of the shops, and my American sensitivities were having trouble with it. Although I realized that they were selling plenty of meat there, and probably the people that lived there had been eating that stuff without trouble their whole lives, so it must have been okay, but it was bothering my stomach a bit. But anyway, you can imagine the scene, right? Okay, so you got vendors calling out to you, trying to get you to come to their shops and buy what they're selling. Similar scenes have played out throughout the world, right? Throughout many ages. This would have been true in the Middle East in Isaiah's day as well. And that's really the picture we have here at the beginning of Isaiah 55. Vendors calling out in the marketplace, come get your bread, come get your milk and your wine. Water for the thirsty available here. Of course, the vendor in this scripture is God himself, and the price is right. Look at that beginning of that chapter again. Come, you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Doesn't cost us money to turn to God. Doesn't cost us money to trust in him. When we turn and trust, God will gift salvation to us freely. And then verse 2 again. Why spend money on what is not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. We can go back to that image of the person who is the unsaved person who's turned away from God, seeking to find life in anything but God. And boy, you know, we can think of all the time and the energy we human beings spend trying to obtain things we think are going to give us life but end up being empty. And we spend money on it even sometimes, trying to buy things we think are going to fill the void in our lives, but we still end up feeling empty. Why spend money on what is not bread, Isaiah asks, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Instead, God says, come to him. He is the source of life. Listen to me. Eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. And verse 3 then there, give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Well, the son Jesus picked up on the imagery that his father God used in this passage we've just read. I'll have this one for you on the screen. This is going to be over in John chapter 6 in the New Testament, where Jesus is recorded as having said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." So Jesus was kind of freaking out the Jews who were listening to him here at this point. "We're supposed to feed on you? On your body? We're supposed to eat your body and blood?" Of course, Jesus didn't mean feed on him literally. He was going to offer his literal body and blood up for us on the cross. And we can find life from it, but it's not from eating it. It's from turning to him and turning to Jesus. We find life by trusting in him. "Whoever comes to me," Jesus said, "will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And that passage in Isaiah there that you're looking at, verse 2, "Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live." Jesus is the real bread. Turning to God, turning to Jesus is what will bring life to our souls. All right, for the sake of time, let's skip down to verse 6. It says in verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." So again, you're seeing in that verse 2, mercy and pardon come from God freely, it says, after we turn. Again, it says there, after we turn in submission to him. Those who have been sinning, called in this passage the wicked and the unrighteous, they are to forsake their ways and turn to following God, and then God will freely pardon. Well, there is a very true sense in which the grace of God is free. We turn, and then he just does it for us, right? We turn our hearts in submission, and he just applies his grace to us. And we could never earn that from our good behaviors. We've all sinned. We're going to continue to sin here and there. So he does that for us for free. Although we also know there's another sense in which this is not free, this mercy that God gifts to us. I suppose we could ask Jesus if God's grace for sin was without cost, and he would say no. Jesus paid a terrible cost so that we could have this for free, right? God's grace is not free in that sense. And then, you know, there's another cost, I think, attached to the reception of God's grace. Very rarely in my life have I felt that I had to pay a price for following Jesus. In fact, typically the prices I have paid in my life have come from times where I was not following Jesus very well. But, you know, I suppose as I reflect back, I don't know, on my high school days, maybe I paid a bit of a price for being a Christ follower there. I suppose I could have been more in with the popular crowd back in my school days if I'd gone to the alcohol parties and that kind of stuff. Never really felt bad about that, but I was aware that, you know, while I was generally liked by people in my school, I was not in the top tier of popular kids. Maybe if I had set aside God's value system and tried not to care about that, and I had sold myself to go all out for popularity, maybe I could have got there. I don't know. Well, my popularity obviously is a very minor price for me to pay, especially when you compare it with the price that some people pay for choosing to follow Jesus in their lives. But it does point out that there is a price to pay in some respects for turning to God to obtain his free grace. If we decide to follow God rather than the ways of the world's not going to like it very much because they want us to be doing what they're doing. Paul Ramo has told me in the past, and I got his permission to say this today, but before he decided to follow Christ in his life, he was quite a drinker. And when he quit drinking, his old drinking buddies were actually angry about it. And I remember some stories. They were actually pretty mean to him because of it. And you can ask him the details if you want. But turning away from the direction that we were turned in order to follow God may carry with it a price for us. And, you know, additionally, I think that we might feel the price within ourselves, too, as God may ask us to turn from some things that have been appealing to us, things that we have been trying to draw life from in the past, even though they were, in the end, unhealthy sources of life for us. So turning to God might feel a little difficult in that way, even though you know it's the right thing to do. It might feel a little bit like paying a price. So the grace of God is free, but there are still some costs built into this equation as well. Before moving ahead there, we should probably at least just look back at verse 6, the beginning of verse 6 there, and draw that out just a bit. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he's near, and that's a warning. Offer of salvation is there for you and for me right now, but it will not always be there. There's a time limit, which would seem to be in most circumstances the end of our bodies, our bodily death. So we ought to take advantage of God's offer of salvation while we can. And then to verse 8. Verse 8 of Isaiah 55 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If you've listened to my sermons over a lengthy period of time, you know I'm a proponent of having a rational faith, meaning that I believe we ought to use our minds to explore the various truth claims out in the world and evaluate them based on evidence. And I regularly preach here that when you do that, you will find that the evidence weighs in the favor of the truth of Christianity. God gave us minds, and there are a lot of counterfeit truth claims out there, so I believe we should be using our minds to evaluate these things. At some point, though, we do then also need to proceed forward in faith and in trust that God knows what he's doing. We're never going to get all our questions answered. There's always going to be questions. There's sometimes doubts. So you do your best with rational thinking, you make the best decision you can, and then you move forward in trust, recognizing that certainly God's thoughts are going to be higher than my thoughts. I'm never going to fully understand what he's doing in this world while I have this limited brain that he gave to me. So we do our best thinking, and then we move forward in trust in a big God. On to verse 10 now, another relatively famous passage from Isaiah. Here it is. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. There is power in the word of God. We saw here recently that Isaiah pictured words coming out of the Messiah's mouth, and he envisioned it as a sword or an arrow. The Messiah's teaching is going to be powerful. And we made note then of how Jesus said that he was aware his teaching was going to even divide families like a sword can divide things. Some family members would believe, some wouldn't. The sword of the word of God represents truth and light, but it can cut with conviction, and it can bring division between friends and families, an unfortunate but true reality. So the call from God goes out, come to me, all you who are thirsty. It has gone out. It has changed the world. It's continuing to spread and change the world. Bible's just full of words? Yeah, it is just full of words. But there's power in those words, power to change and to heal and to save. Well, I'm going to break us off right there. We've accomplished our study of the verses I wanted to look at today in Isaiah with you. And now I want us to go back briefly through those same passages again, because I think there's a message in these words for each person here today. Much of what we've just studied relates to God's call to people to be saved by him. For some of you here, perhaps, for some of you perhaps listening on the radio later, as I read these words back to you now, that will be the message that God has for you today. A call to turn to him in repentance for your sins and to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. And I hope that you will listen to that message and heed it, act on it. For many of you here today, though, you will have heard these ideas and words perhaps hundreds of times in your lives, but I don't want you to tune out as we go through this stuff again now. My feeling is that something in these passages will likely apply to a situation you're facing in your life right now. So I want you to be thinking about that. Is there something going on in your life right now that's stressing you out, discouraging you, challenging you, something you're not sure what to do about? Well, I'd encourage you to have that situation in your mind as I reread the words of Isaiah to you now. So these words are, in some respects, general words, but I am thinking God may have something specific he wants to communicate to you today through them about the situation you're facing. I believe Isaiah has something to say to each of us today. So here we go. I will read, you reflect. Isaiah 45:22. And what is God saying to you today through these things? Isaiah 45:22. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. I am God and there is no other. Isaiah 50:10. Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. And then Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you'll delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, listen that you may live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he'll have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And if you'd allow me, I'm also going to go back to the passage I used in our opening today, that I used as a summary of Isaiah to help us get our heads back in the game. So as you continue to reflect there, here is Isaiah 48 again. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your well-being like the waves of the sea. But now, leave Babylon, flee from the Babylonians. Announce this with shouts of joy and proclaim it. Send it out to the ends of the earth and say, the Lord has redeemed his servant. I wonder what God, through the words of this man Isaiah from so long ago, has had to say to you today. Would you bow in prayer with me? Lord God, I do trust that you have been communicating to your people here today through these words and in these moments. We seek your guidance and your direction in our lives. Give us the fortitude to obey and to follow through with these things now. Your words are life to us, real food, real drink. Come and save us, Lord Jesus. Come and direct us forward. You are our hope and our salvation, and we thank you this day. Amen.